It's just showing you, because they see the title, you guys typically work off that.
Yeah.
But then once we go to the title, you can already start to see what the first verse is gonna be, and then when we actually go to the verse, it's full.
Got it.
Screen.
So the second slide on a split screen is the preview?
Yes.
Okay.
Mark, is Alyssa coming?
No.
Okay.
I was a little irritated with her this morning.
Oh, can't be irritated with her.
See, so Jelaine was, you know, happy yesterday,
right,
and I gave her meds last night to have her be knocked out. And this morning, I woke up before her, and I'm like, are you going? She was like, no, I don't think so. And then later on, she came to me, she was like, you know, Alyssa's not here. I'm like, oh, is Alyssa sick? She was like, well, she was. I was like, is she sick now?
Right.
No, and I said, there's no reason for her to not go to church. So then, you know, they go downstairs and they do their thing, and I guess, I feel like I have a voice that cares.
Yeah. They can't hear you.
Jelaine said something to Alyssa when she was downstairs, and I just heard Alyssa coming up the steps. And, you know, it was, and I'm like, oh, who do you think you are? And this, and she's like, I was just walking, like I wasn't walking, you better. And then,
oh my gosh.
So then 10 minutes later, she comes to me
and she coughs.
After another conversation with mommy, and now she's talking to me, and I'm like, but I don't feel really well, and you know, the voice, and I just kind of looked at her, and I'm like, just go, just, you know, so now Jazzy and I are getting ready, and now I'm upstairs, and I can hear Alyssa downstairs.
Uh-huh.
The voice sounds nothing like it did when she came to my door.
100%.
I'm revived. So,
God.
She was originally patient zero in the house, but she was fine to go trick-or-treating.
I don't remember
hearing anything yesterday from her, but now that mommy is going to be home,
right,
at least say, don't come to me and say, oh, I'm not feeling well. Tell me you want to take care of mommy. At least
Right. Oh, my God.
Girl.
These kids.
I would have been like, you're behind this kind of thing. Your mother needs a break.
Yeah, your mom needs a break from you.
Every generation goes through this.
I know. They all do it.
Yeah.
It's the same in every town.
I'm going to briefly, I got three sermons earlier today. I'm going to
second letter to the church in Thessalonica. We have a lot to cover this morning, not in text, but in, I'm not going to preach three sermons, but I want to cover three distinct areas of information focus. And the first and the last will be a lot of scripture, just a really nice announcement in the middle. Mark, you know what? I made you go through all those hoops and adding the 1 Corinthians passage. I'm going to completely drop the 1 Corinthians passage. But I will tell you this, in your printed notes, if you're using printed notes in the bulletin, at the very top, we pray that God will, and then we're going to cover those four areas. Just write in with your pen or pencil this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Just write that in, and on your own time, use that reference as a supplement to what we're about to cover together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Well, I'm not going to read it with you and reference, or I'm referencing it now. I'm not going to cover it with you. On your own time, just read that passage and you'll see it as a, it's almost a parallel statement, mirrored image of what we're covering in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just wanted you to see that comparison, that parallel. I have believed for a long time, as far back as my 20s, that God is not saying hundreds or thousands of different things. God is saying the same thing over and over and over in 100 or 1,000 different ways. The Bible is intentionally repetitious, at least in principle. The names may change, the decades may change, the circumstances may change, but the principles never change. And they just keep resurfacing over and over and over. And you'll see that as we right now work through these three, or really four, short, very short scenes of praying, and how those same principles show up, Old Testament, New Testament. It's all over the place. So staying focused, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. To this end we pray. To this end, this focus, this objective, we always pray. We pray for you. And here's the first request: that our God may make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. I think there are three clauses or three phrases there in verse 11. The first one, that our God would make you worthy of his calling. Number two, he would fulfill every resolve for good. And then number three, the preface is still the same, fulfill every work of faith by his power. This is not a clever, sarcastic, humorous statement. I could literally preach a solid hour on just each of those three phrases. And it would not be that hard for me to do that at all. What I want us to catch this morning is number one, that God is burdening the heart of the Apostle Paul here, just like I believe he is still burdening the heart of believers around the globe here in the first world, or as we saw a moment ago, in the third world, that God is burdening the hearts of people to pray as he's telling the Thessalonians to pray. Number one, that he would make us worthy of his calling on our life. Think about when you were called, commissioned, requested. You were approached, and someone said, "We really need you to help us do this thing, and we think you have some abilities and some interest, maybe even some qualifications, and we're asking you to help us in this project." And you would think, "This is nice. This is nice. A little acknowledgement, a little recognition. People understand that I do have fascination, interest, and they think that I might have something to offer. Okay, this is good. Somebody needs me. Someone thinks I'm useful. I can make a difference. Well, yeah, thank you. Yes, I'll be happy to do that." But when you read in the scriptures, as God is asking us to pray, we say, "Well, wait, pray. You know, we pray at meal time, and you don't know how busy I am." And somehow we begin to backpedal, pull away, and especially when it gets to the specifics. Look at the phrase there, the first of those three phrases in verse 11, that he would make us worthy of his calling. When Christ calls us to walk with him, to be one of his disciples, to represent him in our small world, or maybe you live in a very large world and everybody knows you and cares about what you think. I don't know how big or small your world or your influence is, really the word that's in play here. I don't know how big your influence or small your influence is. It's probably larger than you think. But God is saying to all of us, I've called you and equipped you. The Holy Spirit has put in you some desires, some abilities, some capabilities, a certain personality trait, or more than one, that makes you approachable, that makes people want to ask you questions. And now the Apostle Paul is inspired of God to say, I want you to start praying that you would walk worthy of that calling. Which first assumes that you might be fascinated, interested, honored by the calling, but you've not come into its fullness. You've not surrendered absolutely to, yeah, that's how I'm going to spend my life. I may throw God a bone here or there, but I'm really going to spend my life doing, what is it that you really want to do with your life that would supersede the call of God? Now, I'm not saying that you all got to be ordained ministers. Sometimes I think my title and my office gets in the way of ministry more than is a pathway to ministry because of the way that we think and the way things are perceived now in the 21st century in America. The word worthy has nothing to do with titles or labels. It has everything to do with essence and manner. And here's the hardest word. Selflessness. We love to talk about Jesus dying on the cross for us. That's the source of our redemption. He's paying for our sin. But I fear that we miss the overarching cultural, emotional reality that, depending on how you understand the growing of the human Jesus of Nazareth, who is God in the flesh, he always knew that he came here to die. And we do all we can to not talk about death and to put it off. And when grandma and grandpa get old, we say, no, you're fine, because we want them to live forever. And Jesus knew every day, all day long, I've got work to do and then I will die. And I think we need to embrace in a more intentional way this spiritual conviction that, no, I've been born again of the Spirit that I might die to my flesh, and people see only the Spirit of Christ in me, not Dave's personality. That we've all been called in that sense to die. I don't think we embrace that nearly enough. And Paul is praying, number one, telling us to pray, number one of these three statements, that you would pray that God would make you worthy of his calling. I love the fact that it wasn't even my idea. Someone else said, before we start our Wednesday night prayer Bible study, why don't we pray first? And, well, what kind of pastor? No, we pray too much in this church. Well, of course we can pray. I'll give you a key. You can come here at 3 a.m. if you want. So I love the fact that we gather for at least a half an hour, 6:30, and we start our Bible study at 7. But I want to do something this morning. So, Don, you got the first section. Stay right where you are. Just stand up right where you are. You have a big enough voice. Stand right where you are. And I want you to catch what it is to look at a passage, or in this case, just a clause, just one phrase. It's the first one there in verse 11, that he would make us worthy of his calling. And just to give you an illustration, that Don's going to pray on that phrase. And I want you to catch that. Yeah, I could do that. I could do that. And what if we all begin to collectively, routinely pray, God, make me worthy of the calling you have on my life. Don, you pray. And we'll move to the second clause.
And in being worthy, to not think as much of ourselves and what we do, because there's a lot of sin in us. When we try to clean ourselves up, we're never clean enough. So thank you for using us. Just as we are. You making us worthy, not
Amen. Second phrase in the same verse. Very next phrase in the same verse. That we would fulfill every resolve for good. I love the specificity of saying the resolves for good. Evidently, we've all got some resolves that aren't that good. We have some aspirations. We've made some deep decisions. We've promised ourselves, I'm going to do this. I will achieve that. I'm no loser. I'm going to be, whatever you're pursuing after, whatever has lit your fire, as we would say. So he doesn't say, I pray that all your dreams come true. He's not saying that. He's not saying, I'm praying that every idea that falls into your head, God would bless it and it would become reality. He is saying, no, I'm praying that all the stuff that would accomplish good would come to pass. So real quick in your mind, do a real quick review. How much stuff could you get rid of if you really intentionally separated the good from the, well, it's not necessarily good, but it's a whole lot of fun for me. What would happen if we begin to drop off that secondary, tertiary things? And no, I only got so much time, only got so much money, and I want to spend all my time and I want to spend all my money on doing things that's going to accomplish something that's noble, something that's godly good, something that's not silly and shallow. Because there's a bunch of stuff in my life that's funny and silly and shallow, but it's not necessarily good. I love the second phrase, not that the first and third are meaningless to me, not at all. I just love how it makes me uncomfortable. How much am I really focusing on spending time on only that which is good and not wasting so much time on stuff that it may not be wicked? I hope you don't think I'm practicing stuff that's wicked. But it's not necessarily good. I got irritated yesterday watching college football. Both my teams lost. I didn't curse or kick the dog. But did anything good come out of those hours? I'm not saying it's wicked to watch whatever you watch, as long as it's not wicked. But does it, back to the first phrase, does it produce anything that's good? And the second phrase, that all of your desires, all of your aspirations would be fulfilled if they're good, for the good, for the glory of God, for the betterment of the kingdom of God, for your life, for your sphere of influence. Number one, make you worthy of his calling. Number two, fulfill every resolve. What have you resolved to do? There's an old hymn I remember from my childhood. I have resolved to follow the Savior. What have you resolved to do? I have some friends who are adamant and obsessed. I will not be poor. I've been poor and didn't know it when I was a young boy. Then Carm and I were poor when we first got married, and we knew it very well. And yet I can tell you with real peace and more than peace, appreciation, that something happened when I began to say, okay, God, it's like getting married. I said for better, for worse. And when I gave my life to you, it's the same thing. You're the master. And if you lead me through some challenges, and if you read the Bible at all, you're going to find that God leads his people through some challenges. And Carmen and I have discovered that some of the goodest things that ever happened to us not in the moment of blessing. It was in the heat of the fire. That he would fulfill every resolve, the ones that are for good. So who's got, I already forgot, who's got the second prayer? You got it, Jeff? Thank you. Stand right there and pray over this second phrase for us. Thank you. By his power.
Without his power, we can't even, we not only can't be good, we can't even get the bad out of our lives. You're looking at a former 2-pack-a-day smoker. And I tried many times to quit without his power. Once I tapped into his power.
Ah. Amen. You're preaching now. Good job.
I haven't had a cigarette in 30 years, and if you ask Dr. Hicks over here, are my lungs thinking beautiful again? Or great?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for growing the desire in our heart to do good and to be good, and help us to tap into your power daily, every day, every moment, to tap into that power, so that we can tap into all of the fruits of the Spirit that my wife remembers and that I know. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Third phrase in this verse, the word fulfill carries over from the second to the third phrase, and fulfill every work of faith, every resolve for good, and every work of faith. A resolve is a resolution, it's a desire, it's an aspiration. But a work of faith is, no, I'm committed to this. I'm into it. And I'm doing all I can to make it happen. I can't make it happen totally in and of myself, but I can do what I can do and then pray that God does the rest, which is, it's never 50-50. It's like 99.1%. So he's praying this third phrase that God would make us worthy, fulfill every resolve for good, and fulfill every work of faith. They're called works of faith because the work itself is preceded by a promise, or at least a command. And he'll command us to do this and tell us to go do it, believing that, okay, I'm obeying you, Lord. I'm obeying you, believing that you're going to make what happen what you told me to do. Because I can't do this on my own. I can show up, I can open my mouth, I can be unashamed, but only you can change hearts. I can give good counsel. Occasionally, wise counsel. That was a little joke. Hope you caught that. But only God can change a life. Only God can touch a heart. Only God can change a bad attitude. Only God can take away wickedness and replace it with his righteousness. So everything we do in faith that God's going to make this happen. I can't make this happen. We've all tried to yell at our kids to make them comply. Only to discover that, okay, if we yell enough, they'll comply when they see us. And when they don't, they don't. I'm of an age and was raised in an era when it wasn't just yelling, it was hitting. And to tell you the truth, I was never bitter because, well, it had its appropriate effect on my life. And you shouldn't miss the truth of the scripture that says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And sometimes it's not pleasant, that chastisement. Every work of faith. God, you've called us to do this. It's in your word that I should do this. I'm trying to do this. God, it's not working. Come on. And Paul is praying to the church of Thessalonica that every work done in faith. Maybe that's the key phrase. Every work done in faith. And faith is not just a phrase we use and throw God a bone. Yeah, I'm doing this in faith, but I paid this guy to do this, and I did this, and I got more information, and got this guy lined up, and this, we're going to make this happen. We're going to give you the credit, God, but I got this taken care of. A work of faith is, I feel burdened to do this. I feel called to do this. I feel commanded from the scriptures to do this, but I'm in over my head. I mean, I'm really in over my head. Do you think when Carmen and I got married at 18 that I knew what it was like to be a good husband? And she would wonder if I know even now. It's by faith that we do everything that we do. Do you think I had a clue about raising children, especially girls? I had no sisters. My mother was like a drill sergeant. Loved her immensely. Woman was tough. Joyce was tough. And we named our youngest daughter Joyce, who's sort of kind of a little bit like her grandmother. Just live by faith. Everything we do is by faith. We think we got this figured out because we know American business. You do this, you do this, you do this. You get these people, they don't. You fire them, get rid of them, get somebody else, replace them, change the situation, come at it from a different angle. We're going to make this happen. Not in God's work. Not in God's work. In fact, God does the most strangest things, like love your enemies, turn the other cheek, keep forgiving people, those stupid people, keep loving and forgiving these people. That's a work of faith. Just keep loving them, they'll come around. Just keep loving them, they'll get it. Just keep loving them, just keep loving them. Little explanation, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, but keep loving. You don't do it in rage or I'm going to give you more pain. No, love, whom the Lord loves, he will chasten appropriately, lovingly, correctively, not to humiliate or shame. Every work of faith. So I this one I know because it's the last one. Mark's got praying faith, and then we're going to go to verse 12. Mark, stand for us right where you are and pray.
Lord, I first one I want to lift up everybody here that is under my voice and ask that you would have us as a praying church, and not just praying for those that are sitting in the seats next to us, but always praying and coming to you, Lord, and praying for others outside, and praying that we would all have this faith. On Wednesday night, one of the lessons that we went over talked about how Jesus said to them, if only you had the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain.
Mm.
So, Lord, one, I'm praying first that we would have that faith the size of a mustard seed, and that we would truly believe that and know that we can do anything with you.
Yes.
So one, Lord, help us to have that faith. And then I am praying that, so here it says that we will, it's empower every work of faith Well, even before that, Lord, I am praying that you are prompting us in our deeds and our actions that we do, that they are faith-driven and not just, oh yeah, I do this because when I do this, it yields this. But that we will be following your commands and your Holy Spirit that's guiding us, and that more of our acts and our deeds and our works would be of faith. And Lord, when you empower us to do these works in faith, Lord, I also just pray, one, that we don't allow Satan to find a way to use that to discourage us. Because now here it is, you prompt me to go talk to this person, and now I don't get the response from them that I would expect to get. Don't allow Satan to use that as a opportunity, because, Lord, as long as I am following your command, then you're going to make happen in that situation what's supposed to happen, Lord. And we're not always going to bear the fruit at that moment, but that doesn't mean that it's not being cultivated. So I, one, just pray that, again, you would guide us in our having faith and being drawn closer to you, so that the deeds and stuff that we are doing throughout our day are faith-driven and not of logic or anything like that, Lord. But help us to always be encouraged in you, and help us to know that your power and your word can guide us through anything, Lord. And these things I ask in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So there's these three great phrases, clauses in verse 11. Walk worthy of the calling, fulfill every resolve for good, fulfill every work of faith. We pray that that would happen. He goes quickly then to verse 12. So that, the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Now we get the idea that God would be glorified. God would be magnified. People say, wow, look what God did. Look what God did. But Paul is saying to the congregation in Thessalonica, he's saying, no, I want them to see what God is doing, but I want them to understand, I want the whole world to know that he's doing it through you. He's doing it through you. That his glory, now when we think of glory, we think of radiance and bright lights and shining, and but maybe it's more attitudinal than it is manifested in bright shining light. Maybe the glory of God is not seen so much in our emotion or our holiness. Maybe it's, there's a peace that passes understanding. There's a generosity and a willingness to be used, even used up, for the glory of God. He wants this, it's just the best word in verse 12. It's the word glorified again, that the name of Christ would be glorified through us, in you. That people would see Christ in you, they would see the motivations of Christ in you, they would see your willingness to put self aside so that they may see Christ instead of me. It is awkward when people say nice things to us about whatever is in play and your generosity, your patience, your loving concern, blah, 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 blah. I don't mean to sound sarcastic now. Because it's awkward. I don't, because I know that's not me. I really know that's not me. The truth about me is, I'm not sure you want to know the truth about me. It's that phrase where it's where that last nerve conversation starts to happen. Ask my wife, ask my kids. course, we all know how to be nice in church. But imagine if our praying, and not just our praying, but our intentional pursuit was, no, I don't want to just appear to be Christian. I want to be Christian. I want to experience those three phrases in verse 11, that I am walking worthy of my calling, not to be a pastor, be a Christian. That I'm fulfilling all my desires, resolves, if it's for good. And I'm fulfilling all of the prayers I'm praying in faith because they're God's will, not my desire. How much do I pray for my desire? How much do I pray for God's will? And that's where he gets to verse 12. I want you to have the name of Christ glorified through you, in you, because of your participation, that you were a tool that God used. Does God need you? No. Does God need me? No. God does not need me. I'm not essential. None of us are. It's real healthy. You learn to say that a lot to yourself. I'm not essential. I am easily replaceable. It's not pleasant for me to dwell on this, but the truth of the matter is, I'm not the only one who could have loved Carmela. But God let me do that. And I better be doing that for His glory and for our joy. That God would be glorified in all of the callings on our life. And then the second phrase, that He would be glorified in you, and you would be glorified in Him. How about that? That there is something in it for me. And we Americans are very interested in that. We are very interested in that. There is something in it for me. That I would be glorified in Christ. I actually obeyed this time. I didn't lose my temper. I didn't fight to have my way. I didn't throw a fit because it didn't go my way. Wow. This is what it feels like to be sacrificial. This is what it feels like to prefer your brother above yourself. This is what it feels like to own your sin, openly even. Wow. That Christ would be glorified in us, people say, well, I see Jesus in you. But then he reverses the relationship, and he says the second phrase there, and that you may be glorified in Him. You be glorified in Him. People say, I'm seeing a lot of Jesus in you. Wow. Is there anything nicer anyone can say to me than that? Wow. Let's finish verse 12. This is according to the grace of God. Do you think any of this can happen apart from God's grace? Look, I'm all about studying the Bible. But I will confess to you that there was a big section of my life. There was a large section of my life. There was probably 12 to 15 years of my life that I was praying. I mean, come on, I'm a pastor. You sort of kind of, it's a part of the job. But I'm studying. I mean, I'm studying. And I'm dropping big words. And people say, ooh. Pastor Dave got a book. He read a book. Pastor Dave. But it was largely academic, intellectual. And I can explain some things that I couldn't explain before. And that's good to know. That's helpful. Who are we kidding? But it can't be an academic exercise. information is only valuable when it becomes transformation. No one's impressed by how much you know. You may think they are. You're impressed by how much you know. But what people are impressed with is how what you know has made you to be more like him. When they see that, oh, now that's a worthwhile education. That's a worthwhile education. And that's how the verse ends, how the chapter ends. That all of this is according to God's grace. God is changing us.
Yes, it's
Jesus. He's changing us. And the two big things collide, and they all work together because of grace. And the two things are this, that he's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to follow him. And he's praying that we would do it for our joy and for the benefit of the world around us. That we're actually getting it. And it's not just information to impress. It's information to transform.
Yes.
That we learn to surrender. We learn to serve. We learn to turn the other cheek. To go the second mile. Mm-hmm. To return blessing when there's cursing.
Mm-hmm.
Or we could drop all of this and just do it in the American business way. We have a boss. He has underlings. He commands them. They do the dirty work. He gets the credit. It builds and builds. We raise money. We build buildings. We're successful. Or we can do it God's way. Which is not so much a structure as it is a relationship. Jesus changed the world by loving 12 crazy knuckleheads who were all interested in being holy like he was. But he would say to the fishermen, you got to quit putting your thumb when they weigh the fish. You're cheating, man, you're cheating. And it's learning life from Jesus, loving others, being sacrificial. Giving more than what's required. Well, that's stupid. No, that's godly.
That's right. That's right.
Turning the other cheek. Yeah. It's in this kind of transformation. It's in this kind of information education. It's in this kind of life change that people say, what? They don't just go to church. They're really living the life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now we're saying something. Mm-hmm. Now our lives are saying something. Because they're not just going to church. Because anybody can go to church.
Yeah.
But everybody that goes to church don't have a changed life. On this last point, I've asked Marquise to pray for us. So Marquise, just right where you are, stand. Did I not tell you? You gave me that look like.
No, you didn't.
Okay. I thought I dropped the ball. Still again. Marquis, go and pray for us.
Lord, make us into vessels and pour yourself into us, that we may go out into this dark world and show them an example of how to live.
Yes.
To go the second mile.
Mm.
To love others, to turn the other cheek when it's so hard to do so. To love what we really want to do is curse them out.
Mm. Yes.
The only way we can live for you is by dwelling within your presence
Yes. Yes.
Say, Lord, take control of my life.
Yes.
Because if I take control, it will go down the deep, dark
yes.
path.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
Then I'm fulfilling your purpose. I'm fulfilling everything that you died for.
Yes.
So, Lord, have your way in our life.
Please.
Align our desires with your will.
Mm-hmm.
And if by any chance our desires go against your will, Lord, drop it.
Yes.
Don't give it to us.
Yes.
And when we do fulfill your purpose, you'll be glorified in us too.
Yes.
That you'll be so proud of us that you'll be like, Satan, come look at my son, look at my daughter, look what
yes.
you can try to throw whatever you want to them, but guess what? They're standing on my word.
Mm.
That's what we're coming to do. This is stand on your word.
Yes. Yes.
The Lord, have your way in our lives.
Yes.
Yes.
In
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marquise. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians.